Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Good morning again. So, you know, we're doing Lent, the path to awakening. This is part two. And, you know, there is so much more to this process of divine unfolding than, you know, we're comprehending, I think. We as those who are on the spiritual path. Many of you heard me tell the story that when I took a class at Loyola College up in Baltimore, which is a Jesuit college. I don't know if you know what that means when I say a Jesuit college, because the Jesuits study far beyond what normal priests do. As a matter of fact, our new vice president at the college is a Jesuit in the college where I work. And I said that to him. I said, you know, understand that Jesuits are like the keepers of the knowledge of Catholicism. He says, well, yeah, we study a lot more than, you know, regular priests do. But the class I took, the teacher came in. She was a PhD candidate, Bible candidate, and she said, I am a devout practicing Roman Catholic. Some of you heard me tell this story. And she said it three times. I'm a devout practicing Roman Catholic. And she said, the reason why I'm telling you that is because what you're going to learn in this class is far beyond what you've ever heard in church. And about 4 weeks into the, and she went around the room, she'd asked everybody their religion. You know, Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, you know, you name it, even Hindu, Buddhist, everybody was in the class. And so about 3 weeks into the class, people were crying from some of the stuff they were learning, you know, and they were saying, why did we ever learn this, you know, in church? And so she brought her superior in, bishop, yeah. Was a PhD Bible scholar, had worked on the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Nag Hammadi Library. How many people are familiar with the Nag Hammadi Library? Not very, okay. It's when the Bible was being formed by King Constantine with the Nicene Order, a lot of the monks, you know, there were hundreds of books that were up to go in the Bible, but, you know, they only picked a certain amount, but the monks, knowing that these great wisdoms were, you know, actually written closer to the time of Jesus, they put them into big vases. They were codices, you know, we say books, but they were actually codices. And they put them in big vases and they buried them. So, you know, a couple thousand years later, 1948, these guys were, you know, messing around in a cave, you know, trying to get warm, and they found them. They found big vases, big huge things, and you know they didn't know what they were. They took them home and they had them there for a while, and finally somebody heard about it, and then one thing led to another, and people who knew came and got them and started studying them. So you can go online and just look that up, the Nag Hammadi Library. But I mean, they're very scholarly works, all right. But anyway, so they asked him, why aren't we learning this in church? And he says, because 500 years ago, the church realized that you don't want to know this. You don't want to know this deeper truth. Because, see, basically in most, especially Christian religions, if something goes good, you can blame it on God. If something goes bad, you blame it on the devil. And that's it. It's never your fault. It's always God or the devil. But in real truth, we know that we are the ones who are creating this process that we're going through. Again, I woke up, some of you hear the story, I wake up at 3 something in the morning, and you know, when I wake, I can tell, oh, geez, I'm not going back to sleep. So I get up and get my iPad and start reading. And one of the things I read was that the ego, you heard me say that every cell in our body has consciousness, but every cell in our body has consciousness according to the direction of the ego. It operates under the ego, right? But beyond that, you know, this idea of the path to awakening, awakening is breaking free of the cells of the body and entering into the cell units of the universe. Yeah, I know. We'll talk more about it through the talk, but you get what I'm saying? So when you say, you know, this is going on in my life, I got this hurting, that's going, I need money, I need this, you know, my kids, but you know, all the stuff you're talking about like that, that's all from the confines of the consciousness of the cells of your body. Greater than that is moving, breaking free of that, that being confined to that, and entering into the cell units of the universe. Okay, so just have that as a thought. Is everybody with me? Okay, so with that, let's look at some of the challenges of the new thought process. This idea of true students being on the path to awakening is this idea that we create our own reality. See, within the consciousness of the cells of the body, the ego's going, I didn't make that happen, right? Stuff happens, no, that ain't my fault. Don't blame it on me. I didn't make that happen. You know, but true students are studying that. And, you know, it's difficult as that might sound to accept that idea. We're hearing it in so many places now. You know, this idea that we're creating our own reality is popping up everywhere. Listen to this description from the book of Dr. Alberto, I think his name is Villaldo, called Courageous Dreaming, How Shamans Dream the World into Being. Okay, and this is what he says. So the ancient shamans understood that we not only create our experiences of the world, but we are actually dreaming up the very nature of reality itself. Like Deepak Chopra says, you know, when you're looking in this direction, there's nothing behind you but quantum soup. And then when you turn around, it's there because you're looking at it. Okay, so he says we're dreaming, you know, dreaming up the very nature of reality itself. Modern physics also tells us that we're dreaming our world into being with every thought, whether we realize it or not. What we are engaging in isn't the sleeping dream we're familiar with, but the waking dream we craft with our eyes wide open. When we don't purposely dream our life, we have to settle for the nightmares dreamed by others. And in Courageous Dreaming, it tells us how to awaken to this fact that and recognize our ability to write a better story, one that the universe will work with us to manifest. So if you don't like the story of your life, write another story, okay? Now, the nature of the cosmos is such that whatever dream we have about ourselves and the world will become our reality. Courageous dreaming allows us to create from the source. As you awaken to your power to dream, you begin to dream bravely, letting go of limiting beliefs, and you push past your fears. You create truly original dreams that germinate in your soul and bear fruit in your life. All right? So if you say to yourself, well, how do I break free of the ego, the consciousness, is that stop operating from ego and start operating more from soul. All right? I feel five heads shaking. So everybody's still with me, though, right? Okay. All right. So now everywhere we look, you know, there's some more validation of that, this idea we create the reality by the way we think. Now this thought is, you know, it's something that we're not really comfortable with, you know, because when stuff happens, we don't want to say I created that. Or we can't even imagine how did I create that. You get what I'm saying? All right. So, you know, and then there's this other irritating notion for true students on the path to awakening, that being the challenge that in your life has embedded within it, all the experiences we have, they have embedded within it a lesson with exercise. Yeah. So it's no more like, oh, why is this happening to me? It's happening to me because your soul is trying to figure out something. So it draws this experience, all right? Instead of going, why me, we need to learn how to embrace it and figure out how do I move through this, you know. In an article written by Elizabeth Lesser in the book A Blessing in Disguise, you hear that? The book A Blessing in Disguise, she shares that during a very troubling time in her life, in a meeting with a psychic, she was asked, in this situation you find yourself in, what lesson does your soul want you to learn? And that's really the question we can ask ourselves. I'm going through something, you go, what lesson is it that my soul wants me to learn, all right? And according to this new thought notion, whatever it is that is that's challenging you, it is our spiritual work to have faith and courage to work through it and learn what has come into our lives to teach us and not to try to avoid it or get around it. That's our typical thing. You know, all egos are like, How can I get out of this? Okay? Now, the indication in this new thought theory is that whatever you are being challenged with is not an accident. Stuff doesn't just happen. Rather, it happens for a reason. And the stuff we each experience has, again, spiritual lessons and exercises embedded in them, something we need to work through as part of an awakening of the true essence of ourselves. I'm always trying to figure out, who am I really? All right. Pam and I saw a great movie the other night on Netflix. I'm not even going to tell you because we're going to do it in Capon. So if you want to figure out what it is, you got to come to Capon. All right. But it was so profound in this movie in answering this question that we always ask, who am I really and why am I here? Okay? So, and you know, as frustrating and challenging and maybe as discouraging as this truth principle may be, there are sufficient texts in the Bible that supports this idea that when things happen, we need to figure out, how do I move through it? Okay? Now, the one that everybody knows, Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, because thou art close to me. Okay? Now, there is no indication in that verse that about not moving through the valley. See, it doesn't say, even though I hang out in the valley, right? You got to move through the valley, which in the valley is that stuff in your life that you got to get through, right? There's sort of a quiet understanding that stuff is going to happen. But what really matters is, how do we choose to go through it? There's probably never been a truer window sticker than stuff happens, right? But our work is to learn what to do when that stuff does happen. What choices do we make? And the psalmist chose to go through the darkness, but with absolute faith that God was with him. You know, that's the idea we have to get into. And it's the thing, you have to expand to the understanding that God is not with you as some anthropomorphic being. God is with you as the universe. That was a question that was asked in the movie, well, where did you come from? And see, that's the thing that blows a circuit in the human mind. Because we always know that something begins and something ends. You can't even understand something that has always been. You get it? The human mind, even we go, yeah, well, yes, I know, because Jesus said, with the glory I had with you before the world was, all right? And we go, but where did God come from? I mean, you know, it's a mind-blowing thought. But to understand that, you, no matter what you're doing, this idea, this consciousness is always with you. And we're familiar with the verses in Luke 22:42, where for a moment, Jesus asked God to take the burden from him. Lord, take this cup from me, comma. Not my will, thine be done. Okay, you understood. He had to move through it. So a daily reading from a past Lent booklet expresses what Jesus may have been feeling and what we may be feeling when we are being challenged. So listen to this. It's a little bit long, but I want you to hear it. I know that I cannot always control the experiences that present themselves in my life. But I find strength and courage and empowerment in realization that I have choices. In any situation, I have the ability to choose how I will respond to the challenges before me, and I have the ability to choose what my attitude will be. Okay? You get that, right? Because your attitude is going to affect everything, right? It says, whenever I am presented with a situation or obstacle that seems to keep me from experiencing my life fully, I can pray from understanding and guidance. Taking a deep breath, I close my eyes and I become aware of the presence of a loving, protecting spirit within me. In those moments, I remind myself that thoughts have power, and the nature of my thoughts will determine the quality of what I am experiencing. When I take time to stop before I react so that I can connect with God, I find I am able to respond to any situation in a positive manner, with the faith that comes from knowing that God is always with me, protecting me, guiding me, filling me with inspiration and ideas. Through prayer and meditation, I'm able to maintain a positive outlook even in the most challenging of circumstances. My faith in God is renewed and regenerated as I look for the spiritual lessons to be learned in every experience. If given the choice, I know there are experiences that I would rather not have. But what a comfort it is to know that no matter what the circumstance, I can choose to view and respond to the events of my life with faith and hope in my heart. You know, and the affirmation to kind of help get that in your mind is, my peaceful moments with God give me the strength and courage and confidence to carefully choose how I perceive and respond to any circumstance. Let me say that again. My peaceful moments with God give me the strength, courage, and confidence. So my peaceful moments with God means that I am practicing prayer meditation continuously. You get it? Okay? So my peaceful moments with God give me the strength, courage, and confidence to carefully choose how I perceive and to respond to my experiences. So, and Sam says this a lot, you want to be prayed up. You don't want to have the stuff to happen, and then you fall to your knees and try to get God to do something. But you want to be prayed up. So as it says, you develop this, you know, this strength, this courage, this confidence. And as we all know in the 23rd Psalm, after we acknowledge God's presence being with us as we go through the challenging times, the next line says, thy rod and thy staff will protect and comfort me. Okay. Now, you've heard me explain before that the rod was used by shepherds to fight off the wolves from attacking the sheep, and the staff was used to gently guide the sheep or to pull them back if they got out of the flock. Now, in the verse, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort, protect, and guide me, the psalmist was teaching us to realize that with each of us, there is a metaphysical rod and staff that protects us from the wolves and guides us to safety. Okay? Now, according to the Revealing Word, the book that we use to define words in the Bible, wolves are the fearful activities in our minds that devour our thoughts of faith and courage and joy. They also represent the fearful thoughts in our mind that devour our ideas, our hopes, our dreams for a greater life filled with more abundance, health, joy, love. Right? And so, you know, you've had those things who said, you know, this is what I really want to happen in my life. And then the wolves come, you know, from our history. Oh, yeah, remember when you tried that before? You know, you're not good enough. You know, all that, those are the wolves, okay? And so, you know, when you find yourself struggling with thoughts about some challenging experience, it means you need to stop, get still, call for the mighty comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is the rod that will protect you from the wolves that are devouring your joy, and the staff that will pull you back to your right mind. So anytime we see ourselves operating from fear, we are not in our right mind. So we're out of our minds almost all the time, right? So, and recorded in Act 20, for those taking notes, verses 27 through 29 is a very powerful speech that Paul gave about the idea of turning to the Holy Spirit for protection. And let me just say this again for people who hadn't heard me say this. You know, we understand the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, Christ, Holy Spirit. And unity, or in metaphysics, it's mind, idea, expression. And I am conscious, I am expressed. Okay, so what we're really calling on for protection is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the expression of God. Okay, God is the virtual realm of infinite potentiality. Nothing that we say we want exists in that realm. It's pure, undefined potential. You get it? Our mind is the quantum realm. It's the realm where this infinite potential enters into, and almost like a cookie cutter mold, we start to form it into what we want, and then it expresses in our life. Okay, so when you're looking for the activity of God in your life, you're looking for the Holy Spirit. It's all semantics, but you understand what I'm saying, all right? All right. So this is what Paul said. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves," and listen. This is the important part. "And all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, be shepherds of the church of God. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." Now, let me say this again. So this is Paul. Keep watch over yourselves, you know, that you don't flip from love to fear, okay? But this is the important part, which I'll explain in a little bit. And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, be shepherds of this church of God. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Okay, now, automatically already we've understood that this flock, you know, wolves are going to come in and they're going to try to devour all of the stuff that's in there. But we need to understand the flock. So metaphysical flock is symbolic of a group of thoughts. But what kind of thoughts? Well, metaphysically, sheep represents thoughts of the natural life that flow into our consciousness from God. Thoughts of the natural life that flow into our consciousness from God. So that's why Paul said, keep watch over the flock that God has made you an overseer. So God sends these divine inspiring thoughts, into our consciousness. But if we don't keep watch, the wolves are going to do what? Eat them up. And who are the wolves? It's all that fear we have in our ego that says, oh, that don't make no sense. I can't forgive this person for what they did. And here these natural thoughts are coming and going, just forgive. And the wolves are going, oh, heck no. You get the process? Okay. And so these thoughts of the natural life that flow from the consciousness of God, these thoughts are pure, innocent, trusting, receptive. That's why, you know, in Bible they're called sheep. Okay. Now, this is what Paul meant again. So he's trying to get us to understand that we have to watch ourselves and we have to watch these divine ideas that are coming into us. Now, compare these thoughts to the thoughts of the ego, that over time, from choosing fearful reactions over loving, faithful responses has become filled with guilt, blame, and become untrusting and unreceptive. Let me say it again. Sheep represent thoughts of the natural life that flow into our consciousness from God. These thoughts are pure, innocent, trusting, receptive. Thoughts of the ego, over time, they have become based on fearful reactions, and they're filled with blame and guilt and untrusting, and they're unreceptive. Okay? And again, who can blame us for reacting with fear? At the time, we didn't know any better. But now we do. You get it? When stuff happened in our lives, we didn't know any better. Right? We weren't brought up by mystics. Right? Okay? But now we know better. So as true students dedicated to embracing the spiritual life, we are given the responsibility of keeping watch over ourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. We're being guided to be good shepherds of the church of God. Okay? And in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, tend to the flock of God, which is among you. And we know that this flock is made up of the thoughts of the natural life that flow into our consciousness from God. And to give more clarification to the question of what are these thoughts of the natural life, it would be thoughts based on absolute faith in the power and presence of God, no matter what you're being challenged with. That's a natural thought. It would be a thought of love and compassion and kindness and understanding and forgiveness, even during times of difficulty in relationships. That would be a natural thought. Is that making sense? It would be a thought of the abundance of God has for you, even when it seems you're experiencing lack. It would be the thought of the wholeness of divine life radiating in your body, even though it seems that something else is going on. You're experiencing something in your body that doesn't feel right. It's not right. But you say, wait a minute. I am open and receptive to the radiant light of God, the life of God flowing through me. Pam and I were watching a movie, The Good Doctor, the series, The Good Doctor. So a minister comes in. He's got this really bad pain in his back, and he has cancer. So they wanted to fix the pain in his back, which they could, but he didn't want it fixed because he felt guilty, because in counseling somebody, he didn't catch that the person was suicidal and the person went home and killed themselves. And he felt responsible for it. So he had this cancer raging in his body. He's got this pain. So these two nurses, one of them especially, knew a lot about Bible, and she worked with him, and eventually, make a long story short, she got him to forgive himself. So they went in and they fixed the thing in his back. Okay, he didn't want it fixed, but he felt God had given him that pain because, you know, I'm getting it, right? And he fixed the thing in the back. So he comes out, he's feeling good. So they said, now we're going to do some tests to see where level your cancer is. And it came back, and the cancer was disappearing. And they couldn't figure out why. They said, this makes no sense. We didn't do anything to reduce the cancer, but the cancer is disappearing. You guys know what. You get the moral of that, right? Forgiveness is one of the things that creates more damage to our bodies and our mind than any unforgiveness than anything else. Yeah, that's why she sits there. That's why she's in my life. Period. Oh, she's doing it. 52 years she's been doing it. She's doing a great job. Yeah. So how do we maintain these thoughts of the natural life in difficult times? By keeping watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has given you, okay? But still, we have questions about how do we stay open and receptive to the thoughts of the natural life? The answer is you become a good shepherd, okay, by remaining open to wisdom from above. Now, right off the bat, without any more explanation, is you... All of us, I think, have had moments when you're kind of at your wit's end, right? You don't know what to do else. Well, when you're at your wit's end, you really should do it before that, but when you're at your wit's end, you become open to this divine process moving through you. And we read in James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peace-loving, compassionate, and full of mercy and grace. Let me say that again. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. In other words, it has no agenda, all right? Then peace-loving, compassionate, and full of mercy and grace. So our work as true students is to do the prayer work necessary to allow ourselves to become filled with the wisdom from above. Does that make sense? So again, it all goes back to the thing with it. Be still and know what? That I am God, okay? Now, listen to this. This is, again, from a past Lenten booklet. Allowing God's Spirit to fill my awareness in my every thought, word, and action, I gain an inner confidence, a certain feeling of knowing that the choices I make are divinely guided. It is as if I have a light shining through me, illuminating my path, guiding me step by step to a greater understanding of the circumstances that are challenging me. Okay? Is to become open to the light from above, okay? And, you know, physiologically, that pineal gland, if you stuck a pin here and here, you got that gland of wisdom. They said that's where the light comes into. Mystics will say the light filters into you from that gland, okay? And again, a thought to affirm for this truth is the Spirit of God illumines my mind and my path, guiding me moment by moment in the right direction. The Spirit of God illumines my mind and my path. Say that with me. The Spirit of God illumines my mind and my path, guiding me moment by moment in the right direction. Guiding me moment by moment in the right direction. Okay? And that is the truth. All right? So when we are hearing these simple but powerful words, they're an example of the thoughts of the natural life in your mind, producing this vibration. Okay, we did a memorial service for how many people remember Richard Sims? Big muscles, you remember, right? Hand dancer. Okay, well, his wife's brother passed away. Okay, and they had this magnificent soloist who sang. And as I was doing the talk, I referred to her, Celeste, and I said, just as listening to Celeste sing, they said singers pray twice because the vibration from the words radiate through their bodies. Isn't that powerful? You know? So I said, this woman, she was the essence of God radiating in her body. And because it was so powerful, it radiated in all the bodies of us sitting there. Okay? So So when you hear these words, they cause us radiation, and it's our work to remain open and receptive to hearing as many of these natural thoughts as possible. Okay, now to prepare yourselves to engage. This prepares yourself to engage in spiritual exercises. Now, spiritual exercises you have to figure out for yourself. I mean, you can hear what other people do and see if it works for you. Like, I'm going to tell you one of mine. So one of my spiritual exercises is that. Pam and I go to bed at night. We go to bed at the same time. Before I can kiss her goodnight, she's gone. It's like, how can anybody do that, right? It takes me a long time to go to sleep, right? So what I do is I sit up in bed and I read until I can't keep my eyes open anymore, right? But in addition, what I always choose to read is something that will help me to gain a greater understanding of how to more fully incorporate the spiritual life into my life. It's something spiritual, and it's usually something fairly spiritually profound. Okay, so I do that. When I do that, I find that when I do go to sleep, these spiritual ideas become the basis of my thoughts and dreams. Now, you've all known that. You know, I tell my students, if you study just before you go to bed, you know, it stays with you long because your mind keeps working on it, okay? So they become the basis for my thoughts and dreams. So I go to sleep and I wake up with a greater sense of well-being. I do, okay? And basically, what I'm telling you is you have to find as many of these spiritual exercises, as possible to do in your life to help you to evolve to being more spiritually aware, okay? One of the things I was reading last night, it said, you need to be willing to sacrifice some sleep in order to meditate. And basically, you know, many of you have busy lives, you know, 9-to-5 jobs, you get up in the morning, get the kids together, get out, rush, you know, get home late, eat, and just want to go to sleep, okay? So what he says is, you know, if that's your life, you have to figure out how can I sacrifice some sleep to spend more time in meditation, because meditation is the key. It's the key to this process, all right? Now, many golfers have what's called a swing thought. Okay, and whether they're actually on the golf course or not, they find themselves practicing this swing thought in their mind. Many photographers have what they call a lighting thought. Like Pamela will attest to the fact that I'm always going, man, that light looks good. Yeah, because we see light. Photography is the capture of light, is what it's about. And so I'm always seeing light and seeing the potential of a great photograph. Okay, and that's whether I have a camera in my hand or not. Now, well, as true students, we need to develop a spiritual thought, something that keeps us in the swing of spirit, in the light of spirit, whether something is challenging us or not. You're always thinking spiritual ideas, okay? So, that way, just as a golfer grooves their swing constantly in their mind, or a photographer maintains an awareness of beautiful light, so would you, as a true student, have this tool that keeps you open to the natural thoughts flowing into you because you are always in that state of consciousness, no matter what is going on, okay? So as it's written in Isaiah 26:3, thou dost keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isn't that beautiful? So if we go to the Message Bible, it says, people with their minds set on you, God, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. Now, I like the poetic language of the King James Version. That's how I think. My mind thinks in King James, and then I go on Google and I look at all the different methods, verses. But what I like about the Message Bible is it makes what we must do and why we must do it perfectly clear. You know, let me say it again. People with their mind set on you, God, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. See, that's clear. All right? So right in line with this verse, the verse from Isaiah 26:3, we read in Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. Okay? And a good affirmation that keeps to help solidify this thought in our minds is, I accept God's call to my greater good and willingly leave behind those things that no longer serve me. willingly leave behind those things that no longer serve me? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us are still wallowing in stuff that happened years ago? You know? And again, we were watching something else on TV, and I said to Pam, isn't it amazing how much of how we are now was affected by our childhood? You know, and we're still acting out, but don't realize it because we call ourselves adults, okay? So now let me end with this thought that'll help keep us moving forward. Many of us who are on the path to awakening will climb into our Godmobile, put the gear in forward, but unfortunately, we're still looking in the rearview mirror. And that is a dangerous way to drive, okay? So what we want to do instead is look forward and affirm for ourselves. I am steadfastly grounded in faith, and I courageously look forward towards my highest good, knowing that my proactive, positive thoughts and actions bring abundant, health-filled, loving changes into my life. Amen. Amen.